The man was talking to God, so the story goes. And the man asked, God, how long is a million years? And God responded in this story, well, to me it's only about a minute. The man said, well, God, how much is $1 million? God replied, well, to me it's about a penny. Then the man asked, God, may I have a penny? God said, sure, wait a minute. We don't like to wait, do we? In fact, we really have a wait, W-A-I-T, in this lesson. We have a wait problem. We just don't like to. Dr. Larry Dossey, a Dallas internist, coined a term that describes the problem. He calls it hurry sickness. Hurry sickness. Which he defines as an increased sensitivity to the passage of time. And he believes that people suffering from hurry sickness die before their time. It's especially prevalent among highly motivated, achievement-oriented people. What happens if it's left unchecked? I believe you could probably finish this list. He says many physical ailments, ulcers, high blood pressure, tension headaches, high cholesterol, and lowered resistance to disease. The eventual payoff, a heart attack. Don't all these sound familiar? But what he doesn't mention is also bad. Problems at home, anxiety, a deteriorating spiritual life, and a short temper often accompany hurry sickness. A very prevalent sickness. I just want to see if perhaps some of us have to deal with it. Let's suppose you are approaching a red light on a four-lane road. So there's two lanes headed in the direction you want to go. And there's already cars stopped at that red light. Do you by chance happen to look at those vehicles or the lines in each lane and ask yourself, now which one is going to take off quicker than the other and then get into that line? If you do, you may have trouble with hurry sickness. Or if you're shopping at the grocery store and you've just got a few items and so you want to get through the express lane, but there's a lady in front of you with a cart. Do you happen to stop and try to count the number of things in her cart? Make sure she's not cheating? Or if you're looking at the express line or the grocery lines in the grocery store, you're trying to figure out which one is going to be moving the fastest and you want to get in that line. And so you do, you make that choice. But then do you glance over to the other line that you thought about choosing just to see where you might be? I must be the only one. Or perhaps many of us do that. Well, that's some symptoms of hurry sickness. And it has to do with a false god that many worship today. A god called now. The god called now. Ran across a quote recently, and you'll have to put it up there, Lindell. I lost that page of notes. This is the age of the half-read page and the quick hash and the mad dash, the plane hop with a brief stop, the lamp tan and a short span, the big shot in a good spot, the brain strain and the heart pain, and the cat naps till the spring snaps and the fun's done. The half-read page, this idea of hurry, 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 so prevalent today. And the appeal of the now God is the promise which reflects a prominent desire, and that is instant gratification. And so many times, in so many aspects of our lives, we want it now. And if you can't get it to us now, then we'll go somewhere else. But at the basis of that, you'll see that instant gratification. But we need to realize this truth, The now God only offers a temporary fix to our weight problem. It only offers a temporary fix to the problem that we have with waiting. The now God says it's better to live by sight rather than by faith. When God would instruct us, we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Let me give you a biblical example. Abram was 75 years old when he was told that he and Sarai would have a son. And a nation would derive from that. And the many other promises contingent on the birth of that son. But he's 75 years old. But he believes God, and so they eagerly anticipate the arrival of their newborn son. But years pass. Sarai's, her womb is still barren. So Sarai comes to Abram and said, perhaps God, and I'm paraphrasing, God intended for it to be this way. Why don't you take my handmaid, Hagar? Take her as your own, and perhaps God intended for us to bear children through her, and still that child would be considered our own. So Abram agrees, and Ishmael is born. But God says, no, that's not my plan. The promised child will come from you and Sarai. But you see, Sarai and influenced Abram, and they both cooperated in this plan that years had passed, and perhaps they're wondering, why hasn't it happened? And so they try to hasten the process alone, and that's the influence of serving this God called now. Not willing to wait. Not willing to wait on God. But if you think about it, if you peruse the scriptures, you'll see over and over this idea. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. And you can see if we're serving that God called now, and we want that instant gratification, and we want things done yesterday. And then we come across these passages and these principles that teach us we must wait. You can see how those are opposed. But listen to Psalm 27 verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. But again, we have a wait problem. We don't like to wait. And yet we find these passages, and we read through and study about the men and women of faith in the Scriptures. And what we find over and over is that they had to wait. We mentioned Abram and Sarai. Ultimately, he had to wait 25 years until God fulfilled His promise and Isaac was born. What about Joseph? You read through his life, study his life, and you'll see on many occasions he had to wait. And he had to wonder, no doubt, what is God doing? I'm mindful of one of the things that he experienced when he'd been falsely accused and then put into prison. Potiphar's wife made some false accusations. He put into prison, but ultimately God enables him to interpret dreams of the butler and the baker. And he tells them, and he just tells the butler, remember me. When you're restored to your position, as this dream is interpreted, when you're restored to your position, remember me. But the scripture says he did not remember him. Spent two more years waiting. David waited for the throne of Israel. Many times he was waiting in caves or waiting while he was running from Saul, who'd gone mad and was trying to take his life. Yet David has been told that he's the next king of Israel. David had to wait. What about Hannah? wanting so desperately to have a child. And she prays so fervently on one occasion that Eli thinks she's been drinking, but she's drunk. She says, "No, I've just poured out my heart to the Lord." She was asking and waiting. Simeon and Anna waiting for the coming Messiah. The disciples waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Paul waiting in prison, waiting to see what his trial might, how the sentence might be given. Waiting. And the early Christians told about the return of Christ. And even until this day, the church waiting for the second coming. It's filled with waiting, isn't it? Wait on the Lord. But from these examples that I've reminded you tonight, we see that God's delays do not necessarily indicate His displeasure. And God teaches us in these times of waiting, if we are receptive to those lessons, as difficult as those lessons can be. Because may I remind us of something that all of you already know. There's a lot of waiting we have to do in life. Waiting for doctor's reports. Waiting to see the doctor. Waiting for God to send just the right person for us to marry. Waiting to see if the bank's going to approve our loan. Waiting to see if the job is going to come through. Waiting. Waiting. Waiting for our loved ones to come to Christ. Waiting for God's answer to our prayers. We have to acknowledge that fact that most of life involves waiting. And so really, every day of life is a day in the waiting room. Why are there so many passages? Why is it that apparently God wants us to learn to wait for Him? I want to zoom in on one of those references. One of those references of when God's people had to wait and see what we may learn from them and other situations in which these people of faith had to wait. And the reference is this, Acts 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you've heard from me. Jesus is speaking to the apostles here. This is after His death, His burial, and His resurrection. This is during that span of time of 40 days when He has appeared to the disciples speaking about things concerning the kingdom of God. And don't you know that the apostles are just excited and zealous and enthusiastic, ready to get on with the work? As dejected as they may have been when Christ was crucified, they're even more exuberant over the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And their faith has been renewed and their convictions deepened. And they're ready to get busy doing the work of spreading the gospel of the kingdom. And I would think they're hanging on every word that Jesus has to say. What do you want us to do, Lord? What's the plan? We're ready. We're eager. And Jesus tells them, you're going to have to wait. You're going to have to wait for the promise of the Father. He reminded them, I've told you of this before. So they're to go to Jerusalem and wait until the promise is fulfilled and the Holy Spirit comes. Why did the disciples have to wait? Were there some lessons that they could learn? Are there some lessons that you and I can learn from their experience and the experiences of others in the Scriptures who had to wait upon God? Let me share with you five lessons we can learn when we're waiting on God. The first one is this. It's during those times of waiting we learn to rearrange our priorities. We learn to focus on what's really important here. Think about those apostles again. They're told to wait where? In Jerusalem. What had happened in Jerusalem just a few days prior? They crucified Jesus, an innocent man, the Son of God, their Lord, the Savior. Wait in Jerusalem, this very city where Jesus had been crucified, and perhaps being aligned with Him would put you or put them in peril of their lives. But they're told, go back there, wait for the coming of the Spirit. Jesus commanded them to stay. If they left, it would show a lack of courage. It would show a lack of faith as if they could not trust the risen Savior. So staying in Jerusalem forced them to confront their fears and to think about what was truly important, what they were about to do. And waiting is so hard. It's so hard for those who want to make things happen. But when we have to wait, it allows us, if we handle it properly, to reflect on our priorities, to evaluate what's most important here. Where do I need to focus my attention? Second thing we learn is that it's in times of waiting that our faith is tested and our character is built. Jesus gave specific instructions in these three areas. He told them what to do. He told them to wait. He told them where to wait in Jerusalem. And He told them what to wait for, the promise of the Father. And that would be in the coming of the Holy Spirit. But He did not tell them how long to wait. They didn't know how long it would be. And they didn't even know exactly what it would be like when it happened. Would they wait a week, a month, a year, 10 years? Jesus didn't tell them. But He told them to wait. And in response, that would cause them to have to make this decision. We're going to do His will or not? We're going to put our trust in Him or not? And they made that choice to be obedient. Some of us can relate in that we're waiting and we don't know how much longer we're going to have to wait. And when we have to wait for a long time in some aspect of our lives, the tendency or the temptation is to give up or to give in. You see, waiting tests our faith. But it also builds our character. Notice Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. Not only that, Paul says, but we also glory in tribulations, in trouble, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Some versions have patience, but the idea is perseverance, endurance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. How is character built? By undergoing trials. Waiting can be such a trial, can't it? But waiting, enduring, persevering builds character in our lives. I like this statement that one made. God will allow temporary pain if it will produce eternal gain. But it's often in those times of waiting, even in those troublesome times, that our faith is tested and strengthened just as our character is built. Another lesson we learn in times of waiting is it helps purify our motives. It helps purify our motives. As we put ourselves in the apostles' shoes, again, most likely eager to get busy, to tell others about the risen Christ, to share the good news about Him. And they understood there'd be vast responsibilities that would fall upon them. And one danger for them might be pride. They could have looked at themselves and we've been handpicked by Jesus to undertake this mission. So pride could have entered the picture and been a problem for them. But as they're waiting, they recognize something. It's not dependent on me. It's dependent on God. We're having to wait for the pouring forth of His Spirit upon us to enable us to do His work. Lest they think that everything depended on them, God makes them wait. And when we are forced to wait, it humbles us. And we recognize, no, it doesn't depend on us. We too are dependent upon God. So it purifies our motives. Our pride crumbles. We realize our utter dependency upon God. But notice this lesson as well, as we wait. It also can increase our gratitude. It can increase our gratitude. The longer the disciples waited for the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them to enable them to proclaim the Word of God, to enable them to confirm the Word by the miraculous signs, as they waited for that to happen, the more they appreciated the answer when it finally came. Perhaps this is one reason why many times our prayers are not answered the first time we pray. And many times we find ourselves continually going to God and asking Him. And then when an answer appears, we perceive it to be the answer that God has given. Perhaps we're surprised. And perhaps we find ourselves even more grateful. Sometimes God surprises us in the ways that He answers our prayers. Waiting can help increase our gratitude in that way. But finally, times of waiting remind us He is God. And we're not. Luke tells us that Jesus commanded them to do these things, to wait in Jerusalem for the promise. It wasn't a suggestion, a negotiating ploy. It was a command from Jesus. And even so, Jesus wants us to learn to trust and obey our Heavenly Father. Sometimes those lessons are learned most profoundly when we have to wait. There's this God called now that many serve today. But in contrast to that, we're instructed in Scripture many times, wait on the Lord. You may be waiting on God. You may be waiting on some answer to prayers that have been on your heart. What do we do? Here are some things we suggest. Do not fret. Do not fret. Do not panic as you're waiting. Do not try to take matters into your own hands, especially those matters where we cannot take them into our own hands. We're totally relying on God and His will to be done. Those are some don'ts, but what can we do? We can do our duty each day. We can continue to follow Christ each and every day and resolve to keep on being faithful to Him, using what He's given us to His glory. And we can surrender our lives to the Lord and live out the prayer that Jesus prayed, "Your will be done and not mine." The best way to get ready for tomorrow is to do God's will today. That's the best thing to do while we wait is just to be busy doing His will. You see, at its core, waiting is about becoming more like Jesus and relying more and more upon God. It's not that it's easy or enjoyable at times. Often it's extremely difficult. But God can bless us even in our waiting to make us become more like Jesus. And in time, He will provide. I want to close with some remarks by Wes Seelinger that he writes about the ICU waiting room. He writes, I've spent long hours in the intensive care waiting room, watching anguished people, listening to urgent questions. Will my husband make it? Will my child walk again? How do you live without your companion of 30 years? The intensive care waiting room is different from any other place in the world. And the people who wait are different. They can't do enough for each other. No one is rude. The distinctions of race and class melt away. The garbage man loves his wife as much as the university professor loves his. And everyone understands this. Each person pulls for everyone else. In the intensive care waiting room, the world changes. Vanity and pretense vanish. The universe is focused on the doctor's next report. If only it will show improvement. Everyone knows that loving someone else is what life is all about. The intensive care waiting room really reminds us of how we ought to live within the body of Christ, the family of God. All those distinctions melt away. The only thing that remains and is sustained is our love and concern for each other. As some are waiting, we can wait with them. Perhaps the most famous and most beloved verse on waiting in all the Scripture is Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who wait on the Lord. We'll never be called upon by God to wait any more than He has waited on us. If you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, He's waiting for you. And longing for you to accept His offer of salvation on His terms. It may be tonight that there's one or more that has come to the point in their faith that they're ready to confess it and turn from sin and repentance and be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus. God is waiting. Won't you let that, if that's your desire, let it be known tonight. If you desire the prayers of the church on your behalf, if you're in the waiting room and need the support of your brothers and sisters in Christ in prayer, won't you let that be known? And won't you come right now as we stand and sing?